We turn now to the Word of God, and I hope that as we consider that Word, that you will forgive me if I cough from time to time, since during the past week I've been down with something that looks like a cold, and now it's affecting my breathing to some extent, but I hope that will not disturb you as we go along. In the last two weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 23 on the theme of the spiritual symptoms of disease, of spiritual disease. And how to deal with these symptoms. First, we have to understand what they are, and we saw that there are seven basic symptoms of spiritual disease. And that all of these symptoms are classified as hypocrisy, that these are various manifestations of hypocrisy. So we must ask the question, seeing that hypocrisy is something so dangerous, seeing that the scripture tells us that hypocrisy will result in spiritual death, as the Lord says very plainly, that the place of the hypocrites will be in hell. As in this very chapter, he says, how shall you escape the condemnation of hell? So hypocrisy is a fatal disease. How shall we avoid this disease? How can we remain free of it? When we look at hypocrisy, when we look at these symptoms, we ask fundamentally, what is hypocrisy? Can we sort of sum it up in such a way that we can clearly grasp the nature of hypocrisy? We saw last time already that as far as the scripture is concerned, as far as the Greek is concerned, hypocrisy does not mean simply pretense. One can be sincere and yet sincerely ungodly of one's own choice. The ungodly person need not be pretending to be godly. He may or he may not do, but it does not have to be insincere. We must find some way to be able to pinpoint what the scripture word means by hypocrisy. Well, there is this story of the woman who was crossing a bridge. And as she crossed this bridge was a very old and rickety bridge, very unsafe in many ways. But she had to cross this bridge. So as she crossed this bridge, she prayed to God and said, Lord, if you will bring me safely across this bridge, I will put $5 into the offering box if you will bring me safely across. So she started walking across this bridge, and the bridge seemed to be quite firm up to that point. And so when she was nearly halfway across, she discovered that she would probably make it across the bridge without divine help. So she regretted having offered $5 in the offering box. Not being very wealthy, she decided to scale down her original offer. So she said, well, Lord, you know that I am not so rich, and after all, this bridge does not seem to be as rickety as I thought. And therefore, I think you wouldn't mind if I put only $3 in the offering box. And then she went on a little further, and lo and behold, this bridge began to shake and to wobble a bit, and she got scared. And she said, Lord, I was only joking. I don't take me too seriously. You know, so I'll put the $5 in the offering box just to get me across safe. That's okay. What does that tell us about human nature? That's very hypocritical behavior. One moment you say, I'm going to give you $5, the next moment $3 and back to $5, depending upon the situation. We are sort of bargaining with God. Now, I find that human beings are often doing this thing with God. We're often doing this. How much does she think her life is worth? Her life is worth only $5? If that bridge collapses, then God will only be out of pocket by $5. That's not too much of a loss for God, perhaps. But she loses everything. And yet she's only going, we want the most from God and we want to give the least to God. Isn't that the case? We are always having this attitude towards God. How can I get the most from Him and give the least in return to Him? Now this is something that is entrenched in the mentality of man. And that tells us much about the root of hypocrisy. Namely, selfishness. Namely, egocentricity. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, in fact, very simply defined, is simply the basic element of human nature. Now that's very important for us to grasp. Hypocrisy in Scripture is nothing more or less than human nature in its natural state. Now once we grasp this, we will not make the serious mistake of thinking that only the Pharisees are guilty of it, as though the Pharisees were the only people who have human nature. Human nature is like that. We may laugh at this woman, yet truly, if we observe the way we ourselves live, too often this is the way we conduct ourselves with God. Is it not? Notice how suddenly, when you are coming up to exam time, you become extra religious. Oh yeah, suddenly you become extra godly at exam time. But when the exams are passed or the crisis is passed, well, there's no need to be so religious anymore. So what's the difference between us and that woman? Really nothing. It's simply that put in that form, it looks comical. Yet in truth, we are simply just like that ourselves. And surely you have noticed that time and again. That is human nature. This hypocritical attitude is human nature. It is simply that man in his relationship to God is like that. And when you look at these seven things which the Lord Jesus speaks of concerning the Pharisees, these seven woes, what are they? When you look carefully at them, they are nothing but the elements of human nature. In the first of these, what is it this? We don't like other people to do what we ourselves don't want to do. It's very natural. If we can't have it, we don't want others to have it. The child who will not have a sweet will know it doesn't want the other person to have a sweet. If I can't get it, you can't get it. Or if I don't want to do that, I don't want you to do that either. Simply human nature. Human nature, again, as we look through the list, is exactly like that. We are always concerned about the external. We much less stress the internal. We are concerned how other people regard us, whether they have a good opinion of us or not. But that's exactly what it says. We wash the outside of the cup, and we are not so worried if it's dirty inside. That's human nature. Other people can't see if it's dirty inside, so it doesn't matter. But what other people can see is what matters. Therefore, we have to be scrupulous on the outside. And this kind of thing is constantly evident. The families who cannot afford that kind of living standard will still try to outwardly show that kind of living standard in order to impress the neighbors. When inside, of course, they are heavily in debt, yet they want other people to believe that they are rich so that they can have a standing equal with those who are of a much higher income bracket. But that's human nature. And when we look through this list that the Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisees for, let us be honest. Left to ourselves, every one of us would be like this. I see it all the time among Christians. We are careless about the big things, the deep, important principles of life. We are scrupulous about things which are really not that important. As I illustrated last time, we get irritated with each other over tiny things. I don't like the way that this person wipes the dishes. I think that he doesn't wash the dishes cleanly enough. My way of washing dishes is better. And that, his way of washing dishes is not as good as my way. So when he washes the dishes, I might risk my health. And so we are always disturbed about the way this person does this and the way that person does it. Why does he always put his slippers in this place instead of that place? And we are always annoyed by the little thing. If you ask in a family, oftentimes the irritation between husband and wife or parents and children, it's always about the little thing. It's a little this and a little that, which all somehow blows out of proportion. And when we look at it here, that's exactly what the Lord says. That in the spiritual life, all this is transported into the spiritual life in the same form. We get annoyed over small things. We overlook the big thing. We are very attentive to detail about what we may or may not do. And we overlook the deep principle of what the Lord here speaks of in verse 23 as justice, as mercy, as faith. Now, this means that we must realize that unless we overcome the problem of human nature, we will not escape the problem of hypocrisy. You and I will all be subject to hypocrisy. We will be hypocritical in our behavior so long as we let our natural man, our human nature in its basic condition, remain in control of our lives. We will be hypocrites. We will be not one iota better than the Pharisees. And if we think we are better than the Pharisees, we only fool ourselves. So let me establish two basic factual prepositions, two factual observations. And the first of it is this. Even to be aware of the dangers of hypocrisy is not going to save us from hypocrisy. That's the first factual statement I would like to make. The fact that we know of these dangers does not prevent us from falling into them. Now, the Pharisees themselves were deeply aware of the dangers of hypocrisy. I would like you to understand that. It's not as though we know the dangers of hypocrisy. The Pharisees don't know the dangers of hypocrisy. If we think like that, we have not yet read the Talmud. The writings of the Jews, the writings of the learned called the Talmud, the book of learning of the Jews, stresses again and again the danger of hypocrisy. They were deeply aware of it. They were no fools. In fact, both the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud list seven types of Pharisees. Notice there were seven, very interesting, very much parallel to the Lord's own teaching. They list seven kinds of hypocritical Pharisees. And in fact, they put it in also quite a comical way, rather like the Lord Jesus put it. Like one type of Pharisee is the kind that keeps bashing his head on the wall, causing his head to bleed. Why? Because he was afraid to look upon a woman. And because he was afraid that by looking upon a woman, it would induce his lust, and then he would sin. And therefore, this type of Pharisee keeps banging his head on the wall. He would rather be looking at the wall instead. He might be tempted into sin by looking at a woman. Now, that reminds us something quite similar to what the Lord is saying. There is another kind of Pharisee who is so concerned to be humble that he looks like, he is so bent that he looks like a pestle in a mortar. You know what I mean? A mortar is where the people hammer out the grain. And the pestle is that thing you hold in the hand that you bang into the mortar. The mortar is that piece of stone underneath. And they were these different kinds of Pharisees. Some Pharisees were Pharisees out of fear. They feared God, and therefore they were Pharisees. And so on and so forth. Other Pharisees were Pharisees for the wrong motive. You see, the Pharisees were themselves very conscious of the danger of hypocrisy. And to stress this point, let me read to you a statement from the Talmud, from the Jewish book of learning of the law. And here is one such saying: every person in whom is hypocrisy brings wrath upon the world, that is, brings God's anger upon the world. His prayer remains unheard. And he is even cursed by the embryo in their mother's womb, because their hypocrisy is going to affect even the life of a future generation. So even the embryos in their mother's womb will curse them. That is, will curse the hypocrite. And such a person will fall into hell, into Gehinnom, into hell. A community addicted to hypocrisy is loathsome, like an unclean thing. It is loathsome to God, like an unclean thing, and will be driven into exile. Now, you couldn't put it stronger than that. That the Jewish rabbis themselves saw how dangerous is the sin of hypocrisy, but it didn't prevent them from falling into hypocrisy. Now, you see, we often have the notion that as long as I know that this thing, there's a danger there, I won't do it. Not so. Why is it not so? Because as we have seen, hypocrisy is human nature at its very basic level. And to be delivered from hypocrisy, you would have to be delivered from your own basic, egocentric human nature. That would be virtually like being able to save ourselves. To be able to save ourselves from hypocrisy, we would virtually have to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps. We would have to be able to cure ourselves of our own disease. We can't do it. This was a mistake of the Pharisees. They sought to cure themselves. Now, I hope you understand deeply the problem of hypocrisy. That it is not a thing, some mysterious, strange, exotic disease that some few people get involved in. It is a disease that affects every one of us who allow our basic nature, which every psychologist knows, to be egocentric, the ego, to allow that basic nature to dominate our thinking, whether as Christians or as religious people. Now that's very important. The second factual statement I want to make is this. There is no fundamental difference between the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the doctrines that the Lord Jesus taught, and those of the Pharisees. Very important to grasp. There is no fundamental difference. The Pharisees believed in one God. The Lord Jesus also taught one God. The Pharisees believed that there would be a coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus also taught. They didn't accept Jesus as Messiah, but they believed in the Messiah too. They believed in angels. They believed in heaven and hell. They believed in all these things, which the Lord Jesus also taught. There is no fundamental doctrinal difference at those levels. But you might say, well, but they do believe there is one important difference, namely that they did not accept Jesus as the Christ. They did believe in the Messiah as Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. The two mean the same thing. But they did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah. That is so. But if we are saved simply because we believe certain things to be so, and namely, in this case, the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that on that basis, the Mormons should be saved, the Jehovah's Witnesses should be saved, many of the different sects all believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Why shouldn't they be saved? You see, there is an important thing I would like to bring out here. How do we remedy hypocrisy? Do we remedy hypocrisy because we believe in certain items of doctrine? Is that what is the magic trick by which we can destroy hypocrisy? We must be very superficial in our thinking. If we think that simply because we believe the right doctrines that we can destroy hypocrisy by some magic wand. You know that cannot be so. So right now, when we are talking about how to deal with hypocrisy, we are talking about the very matter of salvation. It is salvation that is at stake. Here, the salvation of the Pharisees were at stake. They were heading straight down for hell because they had not overcome the problem of hypocrisy. And you and I will head straight down for hell unless we overcome the problem of hypocrisy. Namely, as we have seen now, the very problem of our human nature in us. Man in his natural state cannot hope to enter into the kingdom of God. And hypocrisy is simply man in his natural state who is egocentric, selfish, superficial, materialistic. That's what man is, basically. And so this problem of hypocrisy is a problem of salvation. How to deal with this? How to deal with this? Well, let us turn back to chapter 22 and verse 41 to seek an answer to the problem of hypocrisy. And notice the order in which the scripture appears, and I deliberately left this passage out in order to come back to it. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. The discussion about who Jesus, who the Christ is, who the Messiah is. Matthew 22, verses 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put thy enemies under thy feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So what is the point of this statement, of this passage, coming just before the discussion on hypocrisy? There is an important order of events in Matthew. They are not thrown together in random fashion. There is a progression of order and thought. And here, the identity of the Messiah comes directly, the identity of the Savior. The Messiah is the Savior King, is discussed immediately before the problem of hypocrisy. What is the point of this discussion? The Lord Jesus, before he begins to condemn the Pharisees on their hypocrisy, asks them a question. What do you think of the Savior, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Who is he? That really is the question. They said, "Well, he is the son of David." And David, as you know, was Israel's greatest king. David was the one towards whom all Israel looked back with joy. It was the most glorious moment in the history of Israel, the days of David the king. Oh, that was a glory. Those were the good old days for Israel, the glory days, when Israel stood once in its history, and very rarely in its history was it ever so, that Israel could stand independent, a free nation with its head held high. Most of the time Israel was either trampled by this nation or trampled by that nation. It was under the heel of Babylon, it was under the heel of Assyria, it was under the heel of Egypt. It was forever under the heel of somebody, and finally under the heel of the Romans too. It simply was too small to be an independent nation. Their dreams for independence simply could not be realized. But in those brief days, in those days of David, they were truly independent. Those were the few days in the history of Israel when they were truly independent, when David was king. And there was no nation that challenged Israel in battle. There was no nation that dominated Israel. In the days of David, their greatest king, the time when they thought back with joy and with glory. Yes. And it was David's son to whom God was said to David that there would always be from the house of David a king upon the throne. The Messiah was going to come from the house of David. That is the point. They looked forward for the Savior who would come from the house of David. So whose son would the Messiah be? From whom would the deliverer come? From the house of King David. But there comes the problem. If he is David's son, if the Savior is David's son, how come David calls him Lord? I mean, have you ever heard of someone who calls his son Lord? Now he says to the Pharisees, I give you a puzzle. You answer me that question. Have you ever called your son Lord? I mean, it's unthinkable you would call your son my Lord. And how come David calls him Lord? The Pharisees were puzzled by this one. And then it tells us they didn't know how to answer the question. They were caught. And it goes on to say, after that, they dare not ask him any more questions. Because they were the ones who tried to catch him. And now he turns the thing around on them. They couldn't think of an answer. Why? Because they had consistently failed to see the glory of the Messiah. That he was more than just an ordinary man. Not just a son of David, but also son of God. That they had failed to see. But what is the practical point that emerges from this? The practical point is that the king that they looked up to, he himself was able to call the Messiah, his own son, Lord, even though he was his father in ancestry. Yet he recognized his son to be greater than himself. The Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. He is also greater than David. He is greater than the greatest king of Israel. And what made David great was precisely his recognition, his humility in realizing the greatness of the Messiah, the greatness of the Savior. He lived under the lordship in prospect. He lived already under the lordship of Christ. Much as Abraham did when the Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John, Abraham saw my day. Abraham was also a father of the Lord Jesus in ancestry. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw it. Now here you can see the point that the Lord Jesus is driving into the minds of the Pharisees is this. The root of hypocrisy lies in the rejection of the lordship of Christ. And if anyone had reason to reject the lordship of Christ, then David had, because he could have claimed the position of fatherhood. But David did not do that. That though he had reason, you might say, on the human level, to have assumed the rejection of the lordship of Christ, he did not do so. On the contrary, he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. He acknowledged the Christ as his Lord. Now that's the spiritual significance of this passage, if it has any significance at all. And he is saying to the Jews, if David could call the Messiah Lord, though he was his son, yet he recognized the Messiah's greatness far greater than himself, how much more should you have acknowledged the Messiah as Lord, if you have not done so? And because you have not acknowledged the Messiah as Lord in your life, you have no Savior. And since you have no Savior, you are bound to fall into hypocrisy. There's nobody who can save you unless you know how to save yourself, which would be like lifting yourself off the ground by your own bootstraps, which cannot be done. If you could save yourself, you would not need the Messiah. Yet you yourself are looking for the Messiah. And though you look for the Messiah, you do not acknowledge him as Lord. You are simply trying to make use of him, which David did not do. The point principle then is quite simple. The question basically is this: do you truly acknowledge Christ as Lord in your life? David certainly did so, as the Lord Jesus points out here from Psalm 110. Because who could be his Lord? Who could David be speaking about? David was the king. Who does the king address as Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. God said to my Lord. Well, who could be God, the Lord of the king? Well, even the Jews acknowledged that he was speaking about the Messiah. And yet they also acknowledged that the Messiah was David's son. So they were trapped in their own thinking, in their own words. The question then is simply this: either you acknowledge Jesus, the Messiah, as Lord, or else you will be living a life of hypocrisy. There is no two ways about it. There is no middle ground between these two. Either Jesus is truly Lord of your life and truly Lord of my life, or else I have no alternative but to live as a natural man in my own strength, and therefore to live in hypocrisy. My religion will have to be an external religion. I will behave in a religious way. I will walk around with my Bible. I will go to church two or three times a week. I will say my prayers in a sort of mechanical fashion. I will have the outward religious behavior so familiar to us in Buddhism, so familiar to us in Hinduism, so familiar to us in so-called nominal Christianity. This is religion on the outside, corruption on the inside, a whitewashed tomb, white on the outside, dead men's bones on the inside. That is what happens when you simply accept religion without accepting Jesus as Lord inside of your heart. I want to say this especially towards those who are being baptized. The last thing I want to happen with you is that you become a religious person on the outside, and inwardly there has been no change. Nothing changes inside. You are still the egocentric, selfish, materialistic, greedy person that you are. And all that happens at baptism is that you put on a cloak of religion outside. That is a disaster. That would be an absolute disaster. All that will have happened is that we have one more Pharisee in the world today. Nothing has changed inside. You must understand, when you become a Christian, that either you acknowledge Jesus as Lord of your life, as master of your life, not just with your mouth, but in your heart, that from now on he is king in your heart, the savior of your heart, or else you are going to be simply another Pharisee. That's the choice that faces you today.